Well, this morning I want to talk about the necessity of brokenness. The necessity of brokenness. And this morning we are looking at protest against brokenness. And then this evening it's God chooses the tools to break us. So, yes, so let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that we've got your word and we can learn so many essential things from your word, even about this topic. And we pray that you would apply to our hearts, to our lives, help us to see things which we haven't seen before. Amen. I'm sure this is a topic we all will be able to relate to very much. And I'm even more sure that we can prevent ourselves from a lot of additional pains and troubles when we begin to understand the necessity of brokenness in the light of God. I remember my most stupid mistake I have ever done in my career of athletics. I started when I was 12, and I started as like 100 meter sprint, and I was so programmed for 100 meter that I couldn't really think anything else. Now, one day we had to participate a competition, and we had to go for 1,000 meter. And this was a long distance for me. I don't think I've ever run 1,000 meters before. And it's just literally 2.5 laps, you know. And then I thought, I need to sprint for 2.5 laps. 1,000 meters, 1 kilometer. And then the gun went off and I ran as fast as I could. And I really was wondering, why are they so far behind? What do they do wrong? Why do they not run? And then obviously I realized I got slower and slower and slower, totally tired out, and everybody overtook me, and I came in by far the last. And I was so ashamed. Nobody told me about the principle of pacing yourself. I had no idea. Well, exactly the same can happen if we ignore the spiritual principles on brokenness, which we will look at in these two sermons. Now, we have read Jonah 1, 1 to 3, and just to begin with, I want to give you a few sentences of background here. Elijah's ministry came to an end in 847 BC, and Elisha's ministry can be dated around 850 to 795 BC. Now, Jonah was probably a younger contemporary of Elisha who outlived him. Now, his visit to Nineveh seems to fall into the period of 780 to 755 BC. Jonah's prophetic ministry coincided with the reign of Jeroboam the II, who ruled over the northern kingdom in Israel. Now, God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." It begins with arise. Now, the word arise is not translated in the NIV translation. It is used not just of getting to one's feet, but also to responding speedily to a matter that is presented as urgent. Arise! It's urgent. the task that the Lord is assigning to Jonah here is one that required immediate action. Now, you know what? Jonah did arise immediately, but he went exactly the opposite direction than what God told him to do. Why? Why? Why would he do that? Have you ever seriously asked yourself, why did Jonah by no means want to go to Nineveh? Why? Because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. Oops. Have you ever met a missionary who seeks people to go to hell? Jonah was a reluctant missionary who desired their destruction. But why had he such a rotten attitude? There must be more behind it. Do you think maybe it wasn't easy for him to preach to such an unpopular message to Nineveh, and that's why he didn't want to go? That can't be the answer either, because Jonah's attitude later on in verse 12 doesn't suggest that he was particularly afraid of death. The only thing he was concerned was that God could spare Nineveh. Jonah would rather have died himself than to see them saved. He was willing to disobey God and to die in his disobedience with eternal consequences and repercussions. As long as Nineveh was going to be destroyed, that's all right. What do you say now to this stubborn donkey? Well, before we are too hard on Jonah, we need to highlight a bit more of his mindset. Today, Nineveh is part of the modern city Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq. It was called a city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, because it overran and robbed other countries to enrich itself. And we find that in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs." It had a tragic history. The Ninevites were fierce warriors with a reputation for atrocious and brutal torture of their captives. At the time of Jonah, the Assyrians were gobbling up the little nations around the people there, and it was only a matter of time before Israel would be attacked. Now, Jonah knew this, and he had a very, very difficult time with God to go to such a place. Now, humanly speaking, we can understand him. He lived in the Old Testament and he had never heard the words from Jesus, "Love your enemies." And on the other hand, he knew God good enough that he understood the conditional nature of the command given to him. It was opening up the possibility of a positive response from the people of Nineveh. And that would mean his wicked enemies would be blessed. Now, Jonah had a theological problem here. You may think Jonah was a bad guy and utterly unspiritual, but humanly speaking, he also had a huge battle, emotional battle. It was not easy for him. So in the end, he couldn't handle the problem and he ran away from God. Now, in other words, he had a hard heart and didn't even consider the process of brokenness. He could have prayed, God, I thoroughly hate my enemies. I can't stand them and I do not want them to be saved from this judgment of yours. I do not like them. But please help me to do it. Help me to go there and do what you want me to do. This would have been the approach of brokenness. But he didn't even consider it. Are you and I sometimes in the same or in a similar situation? We find it impossible to accept God's will for our lives without being bitter, without giving God the blame, not even 1%. Are you and I sometimes in a situation where you have been treated totally unfair and therefore you suffer much loss? And it wasn't even your fault. And you hold on against God. It may not even happen actively, but maybe in the back of your mind. Maybe you blame God for someone close who died with cancer, in great pain, or maybe somebody had an accident in your family, or you know somebody who has got big marriage problems and you blame God or yourself, or you say, well, what about these children you have given me, God? Or whatever the problem is, anything. Do we blame God for anything in our lives? Or maybe even on a smaller scale, why am I so small? Why am I so tall? Why have I got ugly ears? Why am I so big? Why am I so whatever? Brain, why is my job so boring? Why is my brain so dull? Are these not the same theological problems as Jonah had? Something happened in our lives and you can't accept it from God. Naturally, it is extremely hard to accept it. It's much easier to run away from the problem. Have you ever been in a situation where you had just enough? Like you really, it was just going over your head, coming out of your nostrils, ears, you have just had enough and you want to run. I have a few times. But Jonah couldn't handle the situation and he ran. He was in rebellion to God and sadly was determined not to break his will. He was rather ready to break his neck, but not his will. He protested against brokenness. He said, I am right. Folded his arms. Now, Jonah, do you really think you can run away from God? I mean, do you really believe in your heart that this is going to work? Running away from God is like trying to run away from your own heart. You can't escape and remain alive. King David lived before Jonah, and therefore Jonah knew Psalm 139 very, very well, which says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Jonah nevertheless ran away. The big problem was it went against his own imaginations, against his plans, against his thinking, against his mindset. Jonah was short-sighted. When you are short-sighted, you do stupid things. I do remember very, very well when I was 19 years old. It was on a November morning. I went to work early in the morning and it was dull outside and it was foggy and the weather was not good and I hardly could see and recognize things. And I thought it was because of the weather. And then later on I had an eye test and then they put the new glasses on my nose. Now, without any exaggeration, if I wasn't sitting on a chair, I would have literally fallen backward. The eyesight was so totally different that I was convinced they have ordered the wrong pair of glasses for me. And then when I got used to it, I left the optician and the world looked totally different to me. And you know what? Next time, next Sunday, in church, I gave testimony. Back home, we have always a slot for testimonies. So I gave testimony. I was so nervous and taken back because I was suddenly standing in front of this huge crowd of people and every single one looked me straight into the eyes and I wasn't used to that because this is the first time I could see them too for a change. What I didn't see in the past didn't bother me. But then I suddenly saw. That shows you to what you can get used to. I got so much used to my bad eyesight that I was convinced the optician was wrong. Jonah got so much used to this particular mindset that he was convinced he was right and his actions were justified. And by justifying his actions, you automatically declare God's actions to be wrong and incorrect. I never was aware of how scary it was to stand in front of so many people because I couldn't see them. Jonah wasn't aware of the horrifying fish experience ahead because he didn't see at that stage what is going to hit him. Now we come to a vital spiritual lesson. In verse 3, we read, he went down to Joppa. In verse 5, we read, Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. In chapter 2, verse 6, we read, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Now listen, the moment Jonah protested against God, his life literally went downhill in stages. You cannot go uphill when you protest against God's brokenness. It's impossible, no matter what. First, it may look like it's going to be great and successful, but it won't. It's like our gravity law. If I open my hand, the key will fall down. It's gravity, it's a law. I can't change it. While we are here on this planet, it's always going to fall down when I open my hand. When we rebel against God, the same thing happens. We fall down lower and lower. The cost of rebellion is very high. What did Jonah's rebellion cost him? It cost him the same things it cost us today. Loss of family. Jonah was separated from his people. He bought a ticket to Tarsus, which is in Spain, intending to move 2,000 miles away from his people. Inevitably, our rebellion will cause us to lose relationships with those we love the most. Then, loss of job. Whatever career Jonah had, he was apparently willing to abandon it and totally leave it for an unknown country, for an unknown land. Then loss of income. With his loss of career, he obviously also lost his income. Not only that, but he also suffered a loss of money or assets. Jonah's ticket to Tarshish no doubt cost him a significant sum of money. Later, when the cargo was being thrown overboard, they probably also have chucked Jonah's belongings out as well. And if not, then he would have lost his worldly items and belongings that he had at the latest when he was thrown overboard. Then loss of peace. He had a guilty conscience constantly. Jonah knew he was disobeying God, and it was very, very uncomfortable for him all the time. And it's not finished here. He experienced an estrangement from God. He put himself into a position of being out of fellowship with God. It was like a barrier between him and God all the time. And on top of all that, an emotional bondage. Anger, hatred, and bitterness always create bondages for us. Resentment is like a cancer. It eats away at us. It clouds our vision for the future. By the way, that could also be the reason why you and I sometimes can't see the next step in our lives. And it dampens our enthusiasm for life and strips us of joy. Now, bitterness chokes up our ability to love and to receive love. Anger and hatred blots out our faith. Now, although we don't know anything about Jonah's family, but we can assume that they suffered too as the result of Jonah's rebellion. Why? Well, at least the lack of his company. He's not there anymore, so they suffer too. The families and loved ones of those who rebel always suffer to a certain extent as well. None of us can rebel against God without paying a huge price. If we continue in our rebellion, God eventually says, all right, you win. But you actually lose. God will shelve us in the very state we have chosen for ourselves. Now look up, I just read to you, Psalm 106 verse 15. We see precisely the backing of this truth. It says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. If you insist on your path, you will get it. You will get it. You know, God will lift the restraint and allow you to pursue your rebellion, but you will by all means pay the price. Some people think God has got the last word. No, it's not true. You've got the last word because you've got the free will. While we are here on this world, you've got the last word. After, God will have the last word. Maybe you think, I'm not in rebellion. This is not really for me. But maybe God challenged you in some small things. Maybe like reading the Bible more, seeking God more. Maybe how can I share the gospel with someone? God put a burden on your heart. Maybe forgiving someone you really struggle to forgive. It could be many, many things God puts on our hearts. Stop grumbling. Stop criticizing. Many things. You need to ask God, what is it in your case? Blaming God? Blaming others? Now, if we have chosen not to accept God's call to salvation, we remain shelved in that state. Which means unsafe and lost forever. We know that. If we have chosen not to accept God's call to sanctification, we remain shelved in that very area. We will be continually struggling against temptation and the consequences of poor choices, bad decisions, and sin. If we have chosen not to accept God's call to service, we remain shelved in that very area. We will remain unfilled and struggling to find genuine meaning and purpose for our lives. Rebellion against brokenness puts an end to our growth. But what is brokenness after all? Now, Charles Stanley says it really well. He says this, brokenness is God's process of bringing us to the point where we need not only don't have the final say, but where we have nothing to say, except to ask Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? Now, Jonah still had a lot to say. And because he knew God wouldn't listen to him, he ran away. He reaped a lot of loss and discomfort by that decision. The question to you and me is now, is it worth to fight against brokenness? Tonight we're going to look at God chooses the tools to break us. Let's really reflect on this now when we pray. What is God on in your life regarding brokenness? Because he all is targeting different areas in our lives to break? What is our response to it?